Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. James says in verse 1, "From where are wars and fightings coming from among you? Is it not from here? From out of your hedonistic desires or hedonistic pleasures, which are warring in your members. You are lusting and you do not have. You are murdering and you are jealous and you are not able to obtain. You are fighting and you are warring and you do not have, because you do not ask. You are asking and you are not receiving, because you are asking wrongly," which is one Greek word that is equivalent to a Hebrewism that means wrong motives. You're asking with the wrong motives, in order that you might spend it in your hedonistic pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses. The first is, of course, masculine. James covering both male and female. Originally, in fact, in all of the oldest documents, it just has the female version. Adulteresses. Mainly because they're ministering here about spiritual adultery and about the body of Christ, which is feminine. So somebody in Syria, in fact, the Syrian text is the only one that has both. They thought it was not fair to just mention the women, that it's the men too, but they didn't understand that the text was supposed to be spiritual and not physical. But the Textus Receptus says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is hostility against God? Whoever, therefore, should decide to be a friend of the world is being established as an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that the Scripture is saying vainly," that's an adverb that basically means without reason or without cause, "that the Spirit who dwelt in us is lusting to envy? But he," that is God, "is giving greater grace, on account of which he says, God is resisting the proud, but he's giving grace to humble ones. Be subjected, therefore." The difference between subjected and submission is submission is when we're asked to do it voluntarily out of obedience. Subjection is to a command to submit to being subjected. In other words, God is subjecting us. "Be subjecting, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, double-minded. Be humbled, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection." Literally, to bow the head. It's a Greek word for depression, but it has to do with gloom, bowing the head, dejection. "Be humble before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Probably one of the most important sections of Scripture for Christians in the Bible. It's covered in other scriptures. John's covered it in 1 John chapter 2. The Lord covered it throughout his ministry. It has to do with the believer's relationship with the world. And you might be surprised at certain things, and in other things you will not be. But I think it is more difficult for us who live in a free country where the world is part of the church and church is part of the world. It's hard for us to make a distinction and to really understand how the Bible presents about our involvement with the world. Chapter 1 of the book of James dealt with the development of faith. Chapter 2 dealt with the activity of faith. Chapter 3 dealt with the maturity of faith, with the use of the tongue and the use of the mind, that each one can be abused. We get into chapter 4, the use of the world. That is our relationship to the world and how we use it and how we approach it. A believer's approach to the world. James chapter 4, verse 4 is the key verse to this entire section. Basically, the one who becomes a friend of the world is establishing themselves as an enemy of God. Friendship with the world is hostility against God. You might say, well, what's the world? Anything. Anything that has to do with the world, that does not have to do with God. Well, that just eliminates 99% of all of our activities. But that's what it says. We're experiencing a financial crisis here in America. The financial institutions, they are of the world. They're not of the kingdom of God. We look to them for our finances. We work our whole life, put money away for retirement. And all of a sudden, you see interviews of people that have lost 25 to 50% of their retirement. Some even have to, after retirement, have to go back to work. Why? Because they gave their money to the world system and they depended upon the world for their sustenance and for their support. Simple as that. Not only do individual Christians turn to the world and participate with the world and depend on the world, but churches do too. That's why we have a compromise in the ministry of the gospel today. Because we can't preach certain things. We have to reach certain financial goals because we've gone out to the financial institutions and we borrowed money in order to build a bigger organization and bigger buildings. So we have to water down the gospel message. But we are imprisoned and we are slaves to the institutions. So we have to ask the question, is it of the Lord? The Lord is going to lead us to go out there and cooperate with the world so that we can get from the world and the government those things that we are trying to strive for to reach our goal. Big question. James chapter 4 deals with it, and he deals with it pretty hard. Now, we left off in James chapter 3 dealing with the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the world is going to create, out of self-ambition and bitter jealousy, a division. Chapter 3, verse 14, James says that these are in your heart. Bitter jealousy and self-ambition are in your hearts. So do not boast and do not lie against the truth. He says it's happening. He says, such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly. It is natural, which means cyclical. It's according to the human senses. And thirdly, it's demonic. Now, it's not just any one of those three, it's all three. If it's wisdom of the world and it's not from the wisdom of God, its source is demonic. Its appeal is to the human senses, the logic and reason. And its basis and source is the world. All three of those are involved in the wisdom of the world. But the wisdom that from above, first of all, it's pure before anything else. Everything else is built upon purity, not hosios purity, which is moral purity, but it includes that, but rather separation purity. There's no mixture with God and the wisdom of the world. It's separate. And then after that, it is peaceable, gentle, yielding, full of mercy and of good fruits. It is without partiality and without hypocrisy. That is, without acting. It's not an act. And the fruit of righteousness is being sown in peace by those who are making or working peace. It's a peace with God, and that's the message of the gospel. For those people, and he's about ready to move in now to say, this was my lead-in, in verses 13 through 18, my lead-in about the use of the world. You can abuse the use of wisdom. Even for those who have the wisdom of God, it can be abused. But when you bring the wisdom of the world into an individual Christian's life, when you bring the wisdom of the world into the church, James, from James's point of view and the inspiration he received from God, those people are now serving the system and they have positioned themselves as enemies of God. That's pretty serious. The use of the world. First of all, in verse 1, we have the cause. We have the cause or source from which these problems come. Secondly, in verses 2 and 3, we have the consequences of the cause. Then in verses 4 through 6, the connection that creates the corruption. We'll get through verse 3 for today and spend all next week on verse 4. He says in verse 1, as far as the cause, where do wars and fightings, where are wars and fightings coming from amongst you? And so he's talking to the church. The presentation all the way through these first portions of James chapter 4 is actually a presentation of to a non-believer who would think that they were Christians, but they are not. On the other hand, he's ministering to a whole church by saying, if a non-believer who's part of the world system is under the judgment of God and they have placed themselves as enemies of God, Paul and James and John are going to show us that why is a Christian functioning like a non-believer in the world system? And I have to admit to you that just in reviewing this material, it's like, I mean, I can hear the news programs. I can read my newspapers. I know what's happening with our economy, which isn't our economy. It's theirs. I'm reading all these things and I'm a part of it. I feel like that's me. That's my economy. This is my country. These are my things. And people can say that America is a Christian nation. Well, it isn't. There isn't anything Christian about it, except for the Christians in it. But the American lifestyle and the American culture is just as much of the world and demonic as any other system. And we've got this in our head that we are a Christian nation, so worldliness in our nation and in our system is not of the world, it's of God. It's not. And I find myself reviewing this material and finding myself just being completely deceived, brainwashed, just because of the way we live and the things that we do. Verse 15, he says, stop loving the world and the things that are in the world. If anybody should love the world, then the love of the Father is not in them. I didn't say that. John did. All I'm saying is that this text is challenging, and this text is revealing to the believers what our motives are or looking to the world and using the world the way we do? Is it for security? Is it for support? Is it for provision? And even though we were looking for jobs and looking for work, that's in the world. Is the world offering me that job, or is the Lord providing that job for me? I have to decide. And the old line of, I have to be responsible, therefore that's how I use the world system, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. We either of the world or it's of the Lord. Just the way it is. There can be Christians in it. It can be Christian-based, whatever that is. I don't even know what that is anymore, you know? But is it of the world system or is it of the Lord? Second question is, once you determine which it is, how am I to use it or approach it or handle it? But right away, James is saying the wars and fightings, the fightings would be the individual battles, and of course the war would be the whole case. Where do they come from amongst you? The church. Where do all these fightings and wars come from? He's picking up from chapter 3 about the self-ambition and the bitter jealousy. It develops into fightings and it develops into wars. He answers the question by saying, is it not from here? With the word uk in the text for the word not, he is saying that the answer to the question is yes. Is it not from here? From out of your pleasures, from out of your hedonistic desires, which are warring in your members. Now, the word translated desires, or even lust in some texts, is different than epithumeo, which is the word for lust. It means to have passion upon something. You want something. That's lust. This is the word hedone, hedonism. And we are said to be a hedonistic nation. Here is the definition of hedonism. Hedonism is the philosophy that satisfying the need for gratification is the main function of life. Hedonism is the philosophy that satisfying the need for gratification is the main function of life. Some people go to work. There's half awake and half asleep, but as soon as work's over, it's party time. It's time for the gratification, to seek pleasure. A hedonistic person is a pleasure seeker. A hedonistic person is a person that seeks activities that will satisfy or gratify their seeking of pleasure. Which one's going to be more pleasurable for me to do? Which one's going to be more satisfying for me to do? Four things. First of all, I just gave you about hedonism. Secondly, these hedonistic desires or pleasures are warring. That's a present participle. It's continuous. It never stops. It is warring in our members. Paul said in Galatians 5:17 that the reason why the Holy Spirit has been placed into the life of believers in order to counter and stop a human being, a believer in this case, from satisfying and fulfill their hedonistic desires. Galatians 5:17, he says, for the flesh fights against the spirit, and the spirit is against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The only thing that stops me from being carried away by my flesh's desire to satisfy its desire of pleasures is the Holy Spirit, or else I'd be gone. He also presents in Galatians 5:17 that there is a continuous tug of war that never stops. Now that the Spirit of God is in me and he's in charge, it's not that he never is, he's always in charge, But the flesh has a mind of its own. The flesh says, what's in it for me? Well, you're crucified. Now, wait a minute. You know, the flesh is saying, you don't understand what needs I have. I have need for gratification. When we get into 1 Peter, when you get to 1 Peter chapter 4, he's going to say, the person who is suffering in the flesh has ceased from sin. I always picture, because I used to deal with people with drug problems and alcohol problems, a person on withdrawals. The flesh isn't getting what it needs and what it wants. And so it starts freaking out. I got to do something, you know. And James says, once you get to that point where your flesh is freaking out, you have ceased from sin. The only reason it's freaking out is because you haven't fed it, because you haven't satisfied it. And so we're in a world today where we're living both lives. We have one foot in the church and one foot in the world, and we're trying to balance. I've heard that for, I don't know, eons of time, where people told me, now, you can't really take the Bible seriously and literally in our day. You have to have balance. Feed the spirit, take care of the flesh. It's got to be a balanced life. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's not a balance. If it's balanced, then it's out of balance. Because that way we're feeding the flesh. You know, it's like throw the dog a bone, keep it quiet, anything. So in Galatians 5:17, Paul says there is a war going on. And the reason the Holy Spirit has been placed in the life of the believer is to stop them from being carried away in the things that they want to do. In Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, Paul described this struggle, and he used the same term, warring in his flesh. He says, I find myself practicing the very things that I hate, and the things that I desire to do, I find myself not doing. So he says, there's this war going on. And I find that since in my mind, my decision is I don't want to do that, but I find myself doing it. Therefore, the conclusion is I am no longer doing it, but it's the sin that's in me. And he says in verse 18 of Romans 7, he says, in me, that is in my flesh, is no good thing. None. Zero. Not even a little bit. And in his summary, in Romans 7, at verse 23, he says, here's the summary statement. With my mind, there's the law of my mind, that with my mind I serve the law of God, and with my flesh the law of sin. He says, I see another law in my members. It's the law of sin. And he begins Romans chapter 8 by saying that the flesh, it's impossible for the flesh to obey the law of God. Absolutely impossible. The flesh isn't saved. My soul is, my spirit. Therefore, God's spirit has to be in me in order for me to have the victory over the flesh, but it will be a continuous tug of war, not just a play game. This is going to be war, and it's continuous all the time. All the time. Thirdly, the problem, as James presents it, is not with other people. Now, I'm very disappointed to come to that conclusion because, you know, it's your fault, not mine. James says the problem is inside of me. I'm the problem. And fourthly, this problem is amongst believers because there can be and is a type of immaturity in the church to where the flesh of people is just running rampant. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he said, and I, brothers, was not able to speak to you as to spiritual, but as to fleshly, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not able. But still now, neither are you able. So 5 years earlier, when Paul came and ministered to them, they were babes in Christ, and he could only feed them with milk. And he says, now 5 years later, I still have to feed you with milk, indicating that in Paul's timepiece, 5 years, somebody ought to be able to start handling meat. He says, neither now are you not able to handle the solid food, for you are still fleshly. For where there's among you jealousy and strife and divisions, are you not fleshly and walk according to man? Oh, it's in the church. The problem comes from the flesh, but the problem comes from within each person, not other people. And that's his answers to where do wars and fightings come from amongst believers. I think you'll realize that whenever there are difficulties in the body of Christ, whether it's between two people or groups of people, that the issues are mainly fleshly and personal and spiritual. Very rarely have I ever seen a church divided over whether something is of the Lord or not. Mainly it's, I don't believe that or I don't want that. There's a group that identifies with that person. And then there's the other half of the church that says, no, I don't want that and I don't believe in it. I don't want it that way. Very rarely does it have to do with deciding whether it's the will of God or not. And usually it has to do with jealousy, division, strife within the church. Paul says, or James says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, that these things that the non-believer lives by, they're in the church. Secondly, verses 2 and 3, the consequences. Now, there are four consequences listed in verses 2 and 3. Four consequences, and there are six expressions. He says, first of all, in verse 2, you lust, you are lusting, and you do not have. There's the first consequence. You do not have. The word lust means to place your desire upon something. It's a want. It's different than hedonism, because hedonism is seeking pleasure and gratification, whereas lust is, I just want something. Bad enough as it is. You are lusting and you do not have. You are murdering and you are jealous and you are not able to obtain. But wait a minute. We don't have people getting killed in the body of Christ. Well, not that we know of. We always have a joke that when we dug up the septic tank in the back, we found the former pastors buried there. But wasn't true. So that rumor had to be erased, done away with. But character assassination is alive and well. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that if you hate your brother, you've killed him already. We're not talking about just the physical act, which has happened in the history of Israel, where people have had other people killed. King David had Bathsheba's husband killed because of his lust for Bathsheba. Various instances of murder. Even Paul himself justified his putting Christians into prison and putting them to death because he was zealous for God. So any death was put under that heading and category. But he says, and notice that he's saying you are murdering. He's not saying they are, the non-believers. He says you are. You are murdering and you are jealous. Here's the second consequence. And you are not able to obtain. Next. You are fighting and you are warring, but you do not have because you do not ask. We have the fourth and fifth expressions of fighting and warring in order to obtain, but he says the third consequence is you don't have because you don't ask. In other words, when the flesh is involved, everything that we lust for or desire in the world, and everything that we look for pleasure and gratification from the world, we, in our human effort, we go to get it ourselves. Lust, murder, jealousy, fighting, warring. But he says the real problem is you're looking to the world for the things of your life, and you're not praying. You're not asking God for it. You go into the world to try to get what you want without asking God. But then he says in verse 3, the sixth expression, you are asking, but here's the fourth consequence, and you are not receiving. The reason, because you are asking wrongly, that is with the wrong motive, purpose, in order that you might spend it in your hedonistic desires. Here is a very frustrated person, looking to the world for the things that they want and maneuvering and manipulating to get what they want, but they don't ask God. But then when they do ask God, when they say, okay, well, I ask God then. Well, I ask God, and then the answer comes back, well, he's not going to answer you. Well, you said I need to ask God. Yeah, but you're asking with the wrong motive. You're asking so that you can spend it. Interesting. Same word used for the prodigal son who went out and squandered all of his inheritance. Is you want to spend it on your need for pleasure and gratification. God's not going to answer that kind of prayer. This kind of person is one of the most unhappy people in the world. Because no matter how much they fight for or strive for, they will never be happy. Because it all has to do with the flesh. You don't know how many times I have heard, and I even experienced it in my own life, that when you're striving for a goal in life, let's say sports, and you work your way up into the system, and the higher you go into the system, you think the better you're doing, right? Well, the more disappointed I got. Over in Puerto Rico, had the great thrill and pleasure of playing for the San Juan Senators in the Winter League, and they had their baseball season is the winter time when we don't have baseball over here. They have stadiums just like we do, and they have teams that play during the winter time. So there actually a lot of players. Not the real good established ones, but a lot of the players, especially from the minor leagues, they stop playing here at the end of the season, then they go over there and play a season, then they come back over here for spring training. They play year-round. Baseball season is the winter over there. But Tony Taylor of the Philadelphia Phillies was playing third base. Roberto Clemente, many of you probably heard of him. He played right field. He's a native of Puerto Rico, and he didn't need to play, but he played for the fans because those were his people. And Lou Piniella, who's coaching the Cubs now, he was my roommate. He was playing in the Pacific Coast League at the time, minor league. He was not yet in the major leagues. So I had the pleasure of playing with a lot of minor league and even major league baseball players that were playing on this team. I thought, what a thrill. You know, what an experience. Sparky Anderson was the manager of the team. And while he was there, one of our practices is when he got word that he was chosen to manage the Cincinnati Redlegs for the following season. And that's when his managerial career started in the major leagues. So it was a great thrill, but it was the most disappointing time probably in my life. When you have these guys come up to you and they know that you have a pass to the local naval base and they want you to buy their booze for them. Excuse me? You know? And they're not on camera and they're not taking their picture for the baseball cards and to find out these people are just like all other people. There's nothing different about them. Very disappointing, very empty. It was within 2 weeks of that time that I was born of the Spirit of God, saved. Gave a two-week notice, and I was out of baseball. It's empty. It's never satisfying. Whatever pleasure we have, it's only temporary. We got to pick up and keep going and try it again. And he begins verse 4. Remember, verses 4, 5, and 6 have to do with the connection. We know what the cause is. It's in each of us, in our flesh. It's the law of sin warring in our flesh constantly. Consequences, if we follow it through and let it and follow the lead of the flesh, we're going to be lusting and murdering and maneuvering and doing everything that we can to get what we want, and we will not obtain. Never get it. So then we're told, well, it's because you need to ask God for it instead of following after it in your own fleshly efforts. So I ask God, and I don't receive. Why not? Wrong motive. You see, prayer, according to 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, prayer is to pray for the Lord's will to be done. That's why prayer is so twisted and perverted as far as a doctrine goes in the body of Christ today. Just use the Lord's name and get anything you want in the world. He's not interested in that. He's not interested in giving us things out of the world unless he thinks it's necessary for his purposes. He's not interested in satisfying our need for pleasure and gratification. None. Zero. Has no concern at all. So if you were to approach this person, verses 2 and 3, and say, you know, you need to really seek the Lord for these things instead of trying to get it yourself. And by the way, when you pray, you need to approach him with the attitude and approach, let all things be done according to your will. We need to do what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. You don't have to seek them. Jesus said in Matthew 6 that that's what the non-believers do. They're constantly seeking for the things of the world. Your heavenly Father will take care of you. But in verse 4, he says, you adulteresses, you who are Christians, you're engaged to Christ, waiting for him to come and take you to the banqueting feast and the marriage supper. And you're committing spiritual adultery. That's pretty heavy. So I warn you ahead of time in case you want to take next Sunday off. But we will spend an in-depth look at the actual words and meanings of James chapter 3, verse 4. Do you not know that the friendship of the world is hostility against God? Whoever therefore should decide to be a friend of the world is being established as an enemy of God. Very serious. He's going to spend a couple of chapters on it. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We need a wake-up call. We need to hear not just encouraging things, but we need to hear convicting things, things of correction and instruction. So as we spend our time with you in your word in this section of scripture, may your spirit lay upon our hearts as we seek you in everything. That's the real problem. We take you for granted. We make our own decisions. We seek what we want to do. And up to this time, we've had no conviction that it's even wrong in your eyes. May your spirit develop in us a concern for what pleases you and what you would have us to do. We pray in Jesus' name.